The title of this sermon is The Tale of Two Paths. The Tale of Two Paths. If you want to look in your Bible and follow along with me, it's in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Now, if you followed Jesus for any amount of time, then you know that the Christian life is all about self-denial. It's all about self-denial, which means that when you desire to do something that God doesn't want you to do, then you deny yourself and submit to the Lord. Let me say that again. The Christian life is about self-denial multiple times a day. When you find that you desire something, you want something, you want to do something, you're attracted to something, and the Lord says, no, that's not my will for you, then the Christian life means denying yourself and submitting to Jesus, putting Jesus first. He's your Lord. You live for him now. Jesus said it like this in Mark 8:34. If anyone wants to be my follower, he must, what? He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what it means. To take up your cross, you're dying to yourself so that you can live for Jesus. You're denying yourself so that you can follow the Lord. And self-denial, if you follow Jesus for any amount of time, you know that it can be hard. It's not always easy. Most of the time, it's not easy. It's hard. It involves sacrifice. It's costly. And it can be tempting at times to look over across the fence at your non-Christian friends and family members with a little envy, because they don't live with self-denial, not in terms of following the Lord. They have no authority but self. Their purpose in life is not to live for God and to please God, but just to please self, make self happy, just to live for me, myself, and I. And so whatever feels good, if I can get away with it, if it serves my ultimate gain and my ultimate purposes in life, then I can do it. And so it may be tempting at times as a Christian to look at your non-Christian friends and family and say, wow, they don't have to live with all this self-denial. They can just do whatever they want. Whatever feels good, they can do it. Why am I doing this Christianity thing? Sometimes it's so hard. Sometimes it's so counter-cultural. Is it worth it? Is the Christian life, with all of its costs, with all of its sacrifices, is it really worth it? From time to time, it's good to get some motivation in the Christian life. And that's what I want to do this morning. That's what we're going to find in this story in Mark chapter 5. Here's how I can answer that question. Is it worth it to follow Christ with all the sacrifice, with all the self-denial? Apart from Christ, here's the main idea of this story. I'm just going to give it to you up front, then we'll look at the story. Apart from Christ, you are on the path of death. But Christ is willing and able to give you life in abundance. Now, that's our motivation to live the Christian life. Let's be reminded of that. Every person is on a path. Now, you may not think that you've chosen a path, but you have. And you're on a path that's leading somewhere. And there's really only two paths. Every person is on one of these two paths. One of the paths is the path of life. The other is the path of death. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're on the path of life. If you're following him in obedience every day, denying yourself, taking up your cross, submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the path of life. If you are living in rejection and rebellion against Christ, then you are on the path of death. Now, if you're on the path of life, then what you can expect, even though there are times when it's hard, the Christian life is hard, it involves sacrifice, but what you can expect is life in abundance. I can tell you your future right now. You stay on this path, and it's going to get good. It's the best life. It's life in abundance. However, as good as you may think your life is right now, if you are on the path of death, then I'm going to tell you your future as well. You are headed for destruction and regret. And that's what we're going to see beautifully illustrated in this story this morning. Jesus said in John 10:10, you know this verse, I say it all the time, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus is describing the devil. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. In other words, a full and meaningful life. That's why Jesus came. Apart from Christ, you will face destruction and regret and sorrow. In Christ, it will be a life in abundance. And don't think, by the way, that just because you're a Christian, that means you're on the path of life. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're on the path of life. You see, you may have eternal life, but if you're a Christian and you are not daily taking up your cross and submitting to Jesus in every arena of your life, then you are choosing the path of death. And you probably have seen friends, family members, fellow church members even, who profess Christ, maybe who are even genuinely saved, but because they're not daily submitting to Christ, they're rebelling against the Lord, then they're on the path of death and they get hurt and they hurt the people around them. Amen? Have you seen this? This is what it says in Galatians. Galatians 6, 7 through 8. It says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, whether you're a Christian or not. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Whatever you plant, you will also harvest. Because the one who sows to his flesh, in other words, you're not denying yourself and living for Christ, you're just doing what your flesh wants. Whoever sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit, who does what the Spirit wants, will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So the Bible's very clear. You're either on the path of life or the path of death. If you're following Jesus, you're on the path of life. And what's in store for you is a life in abundance. If you're not following Jesus, if you're rejecting and rebelling against the Lord, then what your future holds for you is a life of destruction. And I'm not just talking about hell. I'm talking about destruction in your life, destruction and regret. Now, I want us to see how this is beautifully illustrated, powerfully illustrated in Mark 5. My Bible titles this story in Mark 5, 1 through 20, Demons Driven Out by the Master. This is kind of a freaky story. This is like a good story for Halloween. Demons Driven Out by the Master. Scary story. Verse 1. I don't think I put the text of Mark 5, 1 through 20 in your worship guide because it was a lot of text. So you can follow along in your Bible. It may be up on the screen. I don't know. Or you can just listen. Verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, Jesus and his disciples, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs. No one was able to restrain him anymore, even with chains, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but he snapped off the chains and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And always, night and day, he was crying out among the tombs and in the mountains and cutting himself with stones. So this area that Jesus and his disciples are in is around the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel. And this region that they just entered is actually a Gentile region, which are non-Jews. So they've just entered Gentile territory, mostly non-Jews. And as soon as Jesus gets out of the boat, he's approached by a man with an unclean spirit, also known as an evil spirit or as a demon. A demon. Now remember that a demon, most scholars, Bible scholars believe, is a fallen angel who has rebelled against God, has been kicked out of heaven, and is now serving the devil, working with the devil against God's people. And so this was a demon-possessed man, a man who was being controlled or dominated by a demon. And I want you to just notice again the characteristics of this man. We're going to come back to this. First of all, he lived in a graveyard. Can you imagine living in a graveyard? It'd be kind of spooky. He screamed and hollered all day and all night. He cut himself with stones. Matthew's account of this story, the same story, Matthew's account gives us different details. Matthew says that he was violent. In other words, if anybody would try to get near him, it was very risky. He was violent. In Luke's account, it says that he didn't wear any clothes. So he walked around naked. He lived naked. Kind of like a beast, like a werewolf or something like that, which doesn't exist, kids. Just. Finally, Mark adds that he was a lost cause. In other words, nobody could help him. He couldn't be restrained or subdued. Anytime somebody tried to tie him up, to put chains around him, it was hopeless. He had supernatural power. He was being controlled and empowered by a demon. He would just break free. He was hopeless, a hopeless case. Now look at verse 6. It says, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him. And he cried out with a loud voice, what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me or don't torture me. For he had told him, Jesus had told him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. What is your name? He asked him. My name is Legion, he answered him, because we are many. And he kept begging him not to send them out of the region. Now a large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, send us to the pigs so we may enter them. And he gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. So this section records the dialogue between Jesus and this unclean spirit, this demon. And in this dialogue, we learn something about Jesus that I want to point out, and we learn something about the demon. First of all, this little section is a great reminder, a great reinforcer of the divinity of Jesus. And this is just kind of a side note that I want you to keep your eyes open for as you're reading the Bible on your own. But the rest of the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, we're taught that Jesus is not just a man, but he's God. He's the Son of God, co-equal with the Father. Now, here's some evidence for that. First of all, the demon knelt down before Jesus. Now, this demon that nobody could subdue, nobody could control, nobody could even come near this demon. But when Jesus shows up, what does the demon do? He falls down on his knees before Jesus. Now, this is not an act of worship. This is an act of reverence and submission. In other words, you're the boss, I'm not. Second, the demon called Jesus the Son of the Most High God. Now, how did the demon know Jesus' identity? If you've been following Mark as we've been going through verse by verse, you've noticed what's called the silence motif or the command to silence. Jesus only gradually reveals his full identity to people because he knows that the Jews were expecting a Messiah who would be a political, military leader. They had totally the false ideas about what the Messiah would be. And Jesus knew that if he revealed who he truly was, if he said, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God, people would pick up stones to kill him, or they would try to force him into some political leadership role. And so he very carefully and gradually revealed his identity. In other words, up to this point, even his own apostles were very sketchy about who he really was. But if you've noticed up to this point, the only people who truly know without a doubt who Jesus is are who? The demons. They know. How do they know? Because they're from the spiritual realm. They know who their creator is. They know who this guy is. This is Jesus, the Son of God. The third way we know that Jesus is divine, or the third piece of evidence, is that the demon begged Jesus not to torment or to torture him. In other words, the demon saw that Jesus had complete power to just annihilate him if he wanted to. And then finally, we see that Jesus is able to control the demon simply by the power of his words. Jesus did not need to recite any kind of incantation or do any kind of chant or anything. He didn't need to wrestle with this demon. Just by the power of his word, Jesus was able to make this demon do whatever he wanted him to do. Jesus is the Son of God. But we also learn something about this demon from this little interaction. This is kind of freaky. First of all, it wasn't just one demon, was it? What was the demon's name? Legion. Now, a legion was a Roman military unit of 6,000 soldiers. Now, that doesn't mean that there were 6,000 demons. It just could mean that it's a bunch of them. There were a bunch of demons inside of this man. The second thing we learn about the demon is that their ultimate goal is death and destruction. And when you're reading this, I don't know about you, but I ask myself, why did Jesus let the demons enter the pigs and let them destroy this huge herd? Can you imagine 2,000 pigs? Why in the world did Jesus allow this to happen? I think it's because of this. I think it's because Jesus didn't have to let them do that. Jesus could have just sent them out of the region right away. Could have sent them immediately to the lake of fire. But Jesus allowed them to do this, I think, because Jesus wanted the demons to reveal their true ultimate goal for any individual who's not following Jesus. This is the ultimate goal. This is the ultimate end of people who are not following Christ. It's destruction. That's what the devil wants to do with you and with your life and with your relationships and with your reputation, with your career, with your finances. Destruction. And Jesus wanted this to become abundantly clear, the difference between him and his goal for you and the intent of demons, the intent of evil forces. Look at verse 14. We're going to read through verse 20. It says, the men who tended them, these are the men who tended the pigs, they ran off and reported it in the town and the countryside, and people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed by the legion sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. The eyewitnesses described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. The people were begging Jesus to leave. Verse 18. So Jesus was leaving. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed kept begging him to be with him. He wanted to stay with Jesus. But he would not let him. Instead, he told him, go back home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So he went out and began to proclaim or to preach in the Decapolis. This is a region of about 10 towns, how much Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed. Now, two things are noteworthy. First of all, I want you to notice the change in the man, in the demoniac, the demon-possessed man. Verse 15 says the man was sitting, he was dressed, he was in his right mind. And in the verse 20, it says he became a missionary. The man was traveling all around proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And then there's another clue here to the divinity of Jesus, that Jesus is God. Jesus told the man to go and to tell everyone how much the Lord had done for him. And what did the man do? He went and preached to everyone how much Jesus had done for him. In other words, Mark, is the writer of this gospel, is equating Jesus with the Lord, which is a phrase for Yahweh, God. Now remember, all of us are on two paths in life. You're either on the path of life or you're on the path of death. And this story beautifully illustrates both paths. It illustrates the path of death and the path of life. The demoniac, before he meets Jesus, illustrates the path of death. The demoniac, after his encounter with Jesus, illustrates the path of life. Let's look at these in a little bit more detail. First of all, the path of death. When you look at the demoniac before his encounter with Jesus, four terms describe him. First of all, relational dysfunction, mental darkness, self-destruction, and spiritual death. Apart from Christ, that's what you can expect. Let's look at these. First of all, relational dysfunction. Relational dysfunction. This is the first term that describes the path of death. If you're living apart from Christ, rebelling against Christ, you can expect relational dysfunction. Now, dysfunction doesn't mean that you're not functioning. It means you're functioning dangerously. This is what happens eventually to your relationships as you continue to rebel against Christ. You see this with the demoniac. He lived in total isolation. Actually, if you read some of the other gospel accounts of this story, there was another demoniac that lived with him, but apparently this was the main one causing all the ruckus. But he lived separated from community, separated from wife and children, brothers and sisters, mom and dad, separated from the synagogue. I mean, he displayed such antisocial behavior that it made it impossible for him to have healthy relationships. And that's what happens to you when you live apart from Christ. When you reject and rebel against Christ, it destroys your relational capacity. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Paul is talking about the works of the flesh. In other words, this is the way people live apart from Christ. He gives us a list in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, anything similar. This is the way you end up living apart from Christ. That's very antisocial behavior. That kind of behavior does not result in good relationships, does it? And that's what happens. You know, we've been living in our house, in our neighborhood, for about 8 years. And we've seen in our neighborhood, it's so sad, we've seen the result of people on the path of death. We've seen people that have all the things that money can buy. They got all the toys. And for a little while, it seems like they've got the ideal American dream going on. But we see that they're on the path of death because they're not following Jesus And it only takes a matter of time before right next door to us, husband and a wife, two little boys, the wife leaves her husband for her lesbian lover. They get a divorce. The home is broken. The little boys don't have a mom and a dad raising them who love each other. Then right across the street from us, there's another couple. And they just couldn't get along. They weren't following Jesus. Our daughters were friends with their daughter, and our kids were always inviting them to church. Come on to church. Of course, you don't have time for that. Well, ultimately, they couldn't get along, and the wife, she took the oldest daughter and left. And left the husband with the little girl, the other little girl, and the little boy, who's about 6 years old, left them to fend for themselves. This is what happens to you on the path of death. When you do not follow Christ, it ends ultimately in relational dysfunction. Here's the second term that describes the path of death that we get from this demoniac is mental darkness. Mental darkness. Before Christ, the demoniac is just messed up in the head, right? The dude's crazy. He's out of control. His mind was confused and cloudy and dark. He couldn't think straight. In other words, he wasn't displaying all of this crazy behavior because this was the life he'd always wanted. No, he was messed up upstairs. He was messed up in his mind, and this was causing him to act out in crazy ways. Now, today, psychiatrists would diagnose this man with probably schizophrenia. You know what that means? Bizarre behavior. See, schizophrenia is just whenever a psychiatrist looks at a person and says, "You're weird. I have no idea what's going on with you. You're crazy. You're bizarre. You got schizophrenia. Here's some drugs." Now, we know from looking at this that this man didn't have schizophrenia. This man's mind was darkened by evil because Jesus comes along and just heals the man like that. Casts out the demon. The man is completely cleared in his mind. This is what happens to you when you're on the path of death. To some degree or another, you can expect as you continue down the path of death that your mind will go crazy. How many of you have friends and family members who are living apart from Christ and you're like, "I can't explain. I do not understand their behavior. Why are they doing things that are so crazy?" Anybody? You're like, "They're not thinking straight." It's because they're not. Their minds are darkened. Look at what the Bible says in Romans 1, 21 through 22. It describes people who intentionally reject God to do life their own way. Verse 21, it says, "For though they knew God," in other words, they knew God existed. Everybody knows deep down that God is real. "They did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking," what? "Their thinking became nonsense. And their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Notice the terms that are used for people who are on the path of death, who are rebelling and rejecting Christ. Thinking became nonsense. Senseless minds were darkened, became fools. Now we see this in differing degrees in different people. Now notice Ephesians 4. It reinforces this idea. It says, "You should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk." The Gentiles is just a synonym for unbelievers. "And the futility of their thoughts." In other words, they are hopelessly confused. "They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous," in other words, unable to determine right from wrong, good from bad. "They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more." What you see here is that when you reject or rebel against Christ, your mind becomes darkened. Listen, this can happen to you even as a Christian. I've seen a lot of Christians who are messed up in the head, and it's because they're not living in obedience to Christ, and your mind does become darkened, confused, cloudy. In other words, the longer you walk on the path of death, the more likely you're going to start acting crazy, and you're going to go see a psychiatrist, and you're going to say, "I can't function unless you give me some drugs." Now, are all mental disorders and mental illnesses caused by sin? No, there's some other causes, but a lot of times, listen, If you stay on the path of death, living in sin, rejecting and rebelling against Christ, it's going to mess you up in the head. It really will. Number three, the third term that describes the path of death is self-destructiveness. We see that with the man here, that he's using stones and he's cutting himself. He's cutting himself. Why would anybody hurt themselves? Well, that's what happens. This guy, all of his behavior was self-destructive. Living in a graveyard without clothes, screaming and hollering all day and night, being violent toward others. He was hurting himself more than he was hurting anybody else. And that's exactly what happens to a person on the path of death. More than anybody else, you end up hurting yourself. 1 John 5:8. It says, "For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands." Now, his commands are not a what? His commands are not a burden. In other words, God's commands are not meant to ruin your life, to make you miserable. His commands are for your personal flourishing. His commands are for the flourishing of society, of the flourishing of your family. And so whenever you live in rejection and rebellion against Christ, you're going to mess up your life. You're going to hurt yourself. It's like a teenager who's rejecting what her parents say, rejecting what the law says. And she says, "My parents and these crazy laws, all these adults are just trying to ruin and restrict my fun. I'm going to go do what I want to do." And she doesn't realize she's hurting herself more than anybody else. Finally, number four, the fourth term that describes the path of death is spiritual death. And this is the ultimate end. This is the ultimate end when you don't follow Christ, is hell. And you see this with the pigs. Legion entered the pigs, and they plunged over the side of the cliff into the water, and they drowned. This is what happens ultimately when you reject Christ, is you end up spending eternity in hell. What sin does is it separates us from God. And that separation between you and God, it's not like this separation just disappears and goes away when you die, and all of a sudden you and God are best buds in the afterlife. No. You and God are enemies in this life. When you die, that separation is still there for eternity. Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Galatians 5:19-21, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are obvious." We looked at this passage earlier. We're going to look at the second part of it as well. It says, "The works of the flesh, sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar." Now look at this last sentence. "I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And so that's the path of death. That's the path of death. Relational dysfunction, mental darkness, self-destructiveness, spiritual death. That's where you're headed if you continue to reject and rebel against Christ. I'm going to tell you your future right now. How many of you have seen this in your own life and in the lives of others? You've seen this. Amen. Anytime I decide to backslide or to compromise, man, it hurts. It messes me up. And I got to come back. Please, Lord, I got to come back. Now let's look at the path of life. We're going to go briefly through this. The path of life. The path of life is illustrated by the demoniac after he meets Christ, after his encounter with Christ. And remember, the man's life is totally changed just like that. You can describe his life after Christ, the path of life, with four words: peace, purity, perception, and purpose. Number one, peace. After Jesus healed the demoniac, we find him sitting. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's just sitting. What a change from this man who was violent. Nobody could go near him. Screaming and hollering day and night, cutting himself. He's just sitting there. He's at rest. He has inner peace. He has relational peace. And this is what Jesus says happens to you on the path of life. You get peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled." Now listen, the world can't give you peace. The world can give you drugs that mask your true feelings. But the world cannot give you peace. That only comes from Jesus. It only comes from being in a right relationship with Jesus on the path of life. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "The Holy Spirit, when he comes inside of you, he produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. You're going to get peace on the path of life. Number two, the second term that describes the path of life is purity. Purity. I'm talking about moral purity. Before Christ, the demoniac is naked. He's naked. That's just gross. But then after he meets Christ, we find him fully clothed. He's fully clothed. This is a beautiful picture of just moral purity, that when you meet Jesus and when you follow him, he cleans you up. He washes you off. He takes all that sin that you're addicted to, that you can't seem to live without, that you can't stop doing, even though you know it's hurting you and those you love. He takes that sin and he cleans you up. Amen? 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 beautifully describes the difference between the two paths. It says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Don't be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality. No thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this. But you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Number three, perception. The third term that describes the path of life is perception. I'm talking about the ability to see clearly, as opposed to mental darkness. Perception. Before Christ, the demoniac's mind was mentally confused. It was darkened. He was crazy. After Christ, verse 15 says that he was in his right mind. In his right mind. That's a beautiful picture of what happens to you when you become a Christian. Jesus gives you perception. He gives you clarity of thought. He gives you understanding. Finally, you're able to see. Some of you remember this. Whenever you got saved, it was like scales falling off your eyes, and you saw life clearly. You saw the world clearly for the first time ever. Do you remember this happening to you? It's like it totally changed your outlook. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Ephesians 4:22-23, it says, "You took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth." That's what happens. You're able to see. Jesus gives you clarity of thought. He puts you in your right mind. And finally, number four is purpose. On the path of life, you get purpose. After this man meets Jesus, we find him with purpose. He finds a purpose that's higher and bigger than himself. He's living for Jesus as a missionary. He's telling his family and friends and neighbors about what the Lord has done for him. And that's what happens when you become a Christian, and whenever you live on the path of life, you have purpose higher than just trying to live the American dream and get more, more, more for me and trying to make me happy. You find a higher purpose to live for, and that's to glorify God and to make the name of Jesus known, to make him famous, to tell your friends and family, Jesus is real. He's changed my life. He can change yours. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what we find in the life of the demoniac. The path of life and the path of death. You're either on one or the other. You say, well, I don't want to be on either path. Sorry. You're either on the path of life or the path of death. You say, well, everything seems to be going good right now. Okay, just give it some time. You stay on the path of death, and I've told you what's in store for you. But you stay on the path of life, and there's life in abundance in store for you. So which path are you on? I hope you choose the path of life. I hope this is a motivator and encourager. If you've been compromising in your Christian life, hopefully this will kind of bump you over off the fence. You need to get on the path of life. Stop flirting with that other walkway. It's only going to end in destruction and sadness. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, that you've come not just to give us a bunch of rules, not just to make us slaves. You've come, Lord, to give us life in abundance. We thank you for saving us, Lord. We thank you for opening our eyes to the truth, giving us just eternal, wonderful life. We thank you, Lord, for changing us and helping us to overcome sin and addiction and all those things, Lord. And Father, help us to stay on the path of life, to daily deny ourselves and follow you. I pray, Lord, for any of those in this room this morning who are kind of riding the fence, who are flirting with that other path, I pray, Lord, that this message, that this time together would push them over that fence to be fully on the path of life, following you with all their hearts. I pray that those for those in this room who have been on the path of life, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to stay on it, motivate and encourage them, Lord, to not compromise in the slightest bit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.